Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Well, is there anything more stressful in life than the feeling of losing something? I can't think of a more stressful feeling than when I lose something. Maybe this has happened to you before where you've reached down to grab your wallet or you've went to get your bag and you realize it is no longer there. And this moment of panic just sets in. Or maybe you're at Costco, and Costco is kind of like Lord of the Flies on any given Tuesday anyway. And you forgot where you parked, and you come outside, and for that 15 seconds, you go worst case scenario. Your car must have been stolen, and then you realize you were just looking in the wrong section of the parking lot. Or you've had that moment when you're driving home from the restaurant, and you realize that your phone is still sitting on the table at the restaurant that you're no longer at. And it's this overwhelming feeling, or one of the worst feelings of losing something. If you have a toddler, you have that moment when you're at the playground and for just a moment they get out of your sight and you go, I think I've lost them. And it automatically, this whole scenario is created in your head, and then you just realize they were on the slide and all is well with the world. Good thing is, though, often the things that we lose or the things that we think we lose, we end up finding. Sometimes we don't, but often we do. Now, in doing some research about the most lost items out there, yes, there are people who will literally research anything. The most lost items, do you want to know what statisticians will say the four most common items that we tend to lose are? Number one are cell phones. Number two are keys. Number three are wallets. And number four are sunglasses. And some of y'all are like, check, 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 and check. I've lost all four of those this past week. In the year 2019, according to TSA, the Transportation Security Administration, travelers lost or left $926,030.44 in change at airport security. Almost $1 million that we have left out there in pennies and nickels, just forgot to get it out of that little tray. Have you ever wondered how much time the average American spends on searching for lost items? Or I'm the only one that wakes up at night thinking about this kind of stuff. So how many hours does the average American spend on searching for lost items? It's actually 16 hours and 42 minutes on average that we spend searching. The great state of Oklahoma, though, takes the cake. You spend the most time. If anybody's from Oklahoma, you spend the most time looking for lost items, on average 30 hours a year, whereas Maryland is the most efficient state. You guys only spend like 10 hours a month or a year searching for lost items. Where does Tennessee fit in all of this? We are smack dab in the middle. We spend, on average, 20 hours a year searching for lost items, and researchers say that 82 items per year on average is what we as Tennesseans lose. Now, when we find any of those 82 lost items, what do we tend to do? We tend to what? We tend to breathe a sigh of relief. I found the item that was lost. This morning, however, we're going to set our sights on a passage of Scripture that shows us a little bit more of an intense response to finding something or someone that is lost. And ultimately, we're going to set our sights on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because at the crux of this Easter message is Jesus coming after us and finding us when we were in our lostness and in our brokenness. And so I want every person in this room today to know this. You are not here by accident. And I hope and pray that this morning God would show you specifically something from His Word or something about who He is that would remind you of how much He loves you and the incredible plan that He has for your life. So will you join me in prayer this morning? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for an incredible Easter morning, of what we've already been able to celebrate, the life change that we've celebrated, the incredible time of worship. And I pray now, God, that as we dig into your word, that you would speak to us, that you would shape us, mold us, make us more and more like you, and help us ultimately, God, to trust you today. And I pray for those in the room that might be struggling, that might feel like they're lost, that they would realize that they can be found and come home because of your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. And amen. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. You can hop on your mobile device, of course. You're going to see some of these words up here on the screen, and some of them are printed there for you on your worship guide as well. But on this Easter Sunday morning, we're continuing in this series that we've already been in here at Rolling Hills called Jesus' Greatest Stories. And what we've been doing in this series is looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And if you're new to parables, what parables are simply stories with a spiritual meaning. This is kind of Jesus' preferred method of teaching. And he would tell stories, and he would show people the spiritual application in these stories. And so Luke chapter 15 is actually a parable that's kind of got three separate sections to it. It's one parable, but it's kind of told in three different lenses. And all three of these lenses center around this concept of something being lost. Now, the audience of this parable were religious leaders. And these religious leaders, I like to call them the uber religious, they were really, really content on always trying to catch Jesus up. They were always trying to judge Jesus. And what Jesus is doing at the start of Luke 15 is he's having dinner, he's having meals with broken people. And this was just scandalous for the religious leaders. Jesus is eating with prostitutes. He's eating with sinners. He's eating with tax collectors. He's eating with broken people. And these religious leaders do not appreciate Jesus' love and compassion for broken people. And so he begins to tell them this parable to help them understand what he came to do and what his life was all about. So in the first part of the parable, Jesus says, I want you to suppose that there's a man that has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Does he just leave good enough alone, or does he go searching after the one that was lost? And he says he does not stay content with 99 sheep that are marked safe. He goes and finds the one that is lost. And when he finds that lost sheep, he brings it back. He calls all of his friends together, and there is great celebration for the sheep that was found. And some of y'all are thinking, that math just doesn't make sense. Why would you leave 99 that are safe to go find the one that is broken? Well, that's easy for you to ask that question if you're not the one who is lost. But if you're that one sheep that's out there lost, you're like, thank God for a master that came after me and that did not just say 99 is good enough, but he came for the one. And then the second part of the parable is he says, suppose there's a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one of those coins. Does she go searching for the coin, or does she just say, you know what, it's not that big a deal, I'll just leave it alone? No, she goes searching after that coin, turns her house on end so that she can find this lost coin. And when she finds the coin, she calls all of her friends together and they celebrate the coin that was found. And again, some of us are like, I mean, what's the big deal? She had 9 coins, why didn't she just say, oh, you know, you win some and you lose some? Again, let's just say, for example, that I give you 10 $100 bills. Are you going to care if you lose one of them? I am. Maybe you're in a completely different income bracket than I am, but I'm going after that $100. I'm just not writing that off. I mean, that's something that I'm thinking, I have to diligently search for this. And then the primary text for today is the lost son. Or maybe you've heard it referenced as the prodigal son. And in this story, there's this younger son who asks for his father's inheritance early. And he receives this inheritance, and then he turns his back on his entire family. He goes and squanders his wealth in wild living, and ultimately, he realizes the error in his ways. And so then he returns home to find the father waiting on him. And you guessed it, they threw a party. For us, it tends to be, I lose something, I find something, I breathe a sigh of relief. But in this parable, when something was lost and something was found, it was time for a party. It wasn't just lost, found, sigh of relief. It's lost, found, celebration. There is great celebration when someone is found and when they realize the power of the gospel. And so this parable is all about the decisions that we make to follow Jesus Christ and the Father's love for us in sending his son Jesus to come find us, so that we can, in essence, come home. So let's head to the parable, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so this parable involves three characters. You have the father. You have this younger son, who we refer to as the prodigal, and then you have this older brother. Now, the younger son has decided to kind of take a move here, and the move that he's going to play is he's going to go to his father, and he's going to say, I would like my inheritance early. Now, what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something that a father leaves to a son upon his death. And so this act from this younger son to the father, in other words, is this is the son looking at the father and saying, you are dead to me. You are dead to me. I don't want a relationship with you anymore. And according to the Old Testament law, the Old Testament Jewish law, that was actually grounds for the son to be put to death, that act. But the father doesn't put him to death. The father gives him what he wants. He gives him that inheritance. And then he goes off. And as you can imagine, this younger son did not ask for his inheritance so that he could go invest it in a Roth IRA. He didn't ask for this inheritance so he could go open up a savings account. Rather, he sets off for a distant country with all that his father has given him, and he engages in wild living. He actually spends it all and finds himself destitute and broken. What is Jesus doing in this parable? Keep in mind the context of who this parable is written to. It's religious leaders that think they have no sin in their life. And Jesus is saying, oh no, I want to show you about the human condition. I'm eating with sinners so that these sinners can know that their life can be made whole and that they can experience freedom through a relationship with me. And in our human nature, we can relate to this because just like the younger son who said, you know what, I want to go against the will of the father and go make life all about me, we can relate to that, can't we? Where we all have those moments where we say, you know what, I want to go live for the things of this world. When you look at all the sinful trappings of this world, just to be quite honest, all those things separate us from God, but all those things are very attractive. It looks very attractive to go the way of the world. Sin is very enticing. It's not right. It's not God-honoring, but it certainly is something that we want to do. And here is what we know about sin, and you see this here in this parable. This is what we know about sin. I'd like to provide you some things that maybe you can follow along. Maybe you want to write this down if that helps you retain this, because I certainly have a short track mind, and so it always helps me to have something to write down a little bit. Sin always starts out great but never finishes well. That's what we see about sin, is that sin always starts out great. It just never finishes well. Look at verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So this younger son goes and spends everything and then realizes he has a need. He was out having the time of his life. He was living it up, and the first few days, it was a blast. And he thought there was no repercussions for his actions. He thought there's going to be no consequences of my actions, and we tend to do the same thing. Maybe we're dabbling with pornography right now, and we tend to think, you know what, that's not going to have any adverse effects on my life or any adverse effects on my relationships, but I assure you it will. Or maybe you're getting too heavy-handed with drinking, and you're saying, what, this is not at a manageable place anymore, and nothing has happened yet, but what is going to prevent something happen, or a flirtatious relationship with a coworker, it might seem harmless right now, but what tends to happen if we continue feeding these sin animals in our life? Sin leads to more sin. And your standards continue to get compromised, and the target of what is right begins to move. And I promise you, friends, sin will always take you further than you want to go. And it becomes full-blown in our life if you feed it. I mean, look how far the prodigal son dropped. He gets to a place to where he has engaged with so much sinful living, he curses his father, he takes matters into his own hands. And in verse 15, it says, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The younger son reached such a low place that he says, maybe I'll go find a job as a pig farmer. To provide some money for myself. This is truly low because as a Jewish man, Jews did not eat bacon. Jews didn't tend bacon. They would have never been around a pig. And his money had run out. His friends had left him. He was down and out. And it's possible that some of you can relate to that today. You know that sinking feeling right now that's painted in this picture where sin started great in your life, but it's not finished so well. And if this next point is for only one person over this entire Easter weekend, I hope that it will be heard. And I want you to hear this morning. You see this modeled in the life of this younger son who falls really, really far. And maybe this is where you are today, but you're never too far gone for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will think that they are, and sometimes the world may tell you that you are. But this parable screams, you are never too far gone for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful message of Easter. Jesus died on the cross, and his blood was shed for all of humanity, and Jesus' body was placed in a tomb, and that tomb was sealed up, and 3 days later, he came back from the dead, resurrected. Why? To show us he is Lord over everything. To show us that he conquers it all, and that nothing, including our death, including our sin, including our struggles, will ever be beyond his grasp. It's the message of Easter. It's this beautiful truth in this parable of the lost son that nothing would ever preclude us from falling out of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and you're never too far gone. And so the son ultimately comes to his senses. He has hit a very low point. And if you pick back up in verse 17, listen to what it says. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." While all of this was happening, the sin, the debauchery, the frivolous living, the father is at home, and his relationship and views of his son has not changed at all. And it says that the younger son comes to his senses. He realized what he has done to the father. He realized that he had forsaken the love of his father. He realized that he had walked away from the father who loved him. And so what he does is he makes a determination to go back home. And it says that he even conjures up what he's going to say. And if you see pictures, kind of you read text and you see pictures, I kind of see a picture here where he's kind of straightening himself up to the best that he possibly can, which is not very good because he's out, you know, tending to pig slop. And he straightens himself up a little bit. And he says, here's the speech. "I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not asking to be restored as a son. I just want to be restored as a hired hand, just so that I don't have to be as low as I am right now. I don't even want to be restored to a son. I don't deserve to be restored as a son. I want to be a servant.' And he got up and he went." This parable reminds me a lot of myself. And hopefully when you hear it, maybe it reminds you of yourself as well, because we're all broken. We're all like this younger son. And we all have to make that determination. Do I want to continue either living for myself? Do I want to continue to feed all of the sin in my life? Or do I want to find the freedom that I so desperately need? And do I want to turn back to the Father? So where do I begin? Maybe you want to write this down. The first step to freedom is realizing what I need freedom from. The first step to freedom is realizing what you need freedom from. And what you need freedom from is the sin that has held you captive. I'm really big in life on identifying the problem. I always like to start there. You know, if somebody gives me a task, I'm always like, what is the problem that we are trying to solve here? And I get very, very frustrated. Maybe you do as well when you see a task force or a project team that's been put together and you're kind of from an arm's distance away and you're thinking, they are solving a problem that doesn't exist. Has that ever happened to y'all before? And it's frustrating, isn't it? Because you're like, we're spending a lot of time, a lot of energy, and maybe your company's spending a lot of money trying to solve a problem that you're like, I don't think it's that big of a problem. That's not what's going on here. This is a problem. And something has to happen because of our sin. When you and I try to solve it ourselves, we are never going to be successful. It's with that sin that we have to acknowledge the problem, that our sin has caused us a separation from the Father. And it says that the younger son comes to his senses and he returns home. He was out living a life of sin. He had sinned against the Father. He had been Lord of his own life instead of trusting the Father. And you've probably figured it out by now that this isn't just the parable of the lost son. This is a parable of a loving father as well, who loves his son despite all that he had gone through. It's about a father who yearns for all of his children to turn from their sin and to trust in him. And maybe for you, you're grappling with that first step today. And you're saying, what would it look like in my life to realize my freedom comes from acknowledging my brokenness? And just like this younger son, maybe it can come to your senses where you can say, maybe God's showing me right now that I need to trust him opposed to trusting myself. And what happens as the story unfolds? Back to verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. From a distance, the son was rehearsing his speech, and he can see dad's house in the distance, and he's thinking, I'm going to go back and ask to just be restored as a servant. And his father sees him, and it says that his father is filled with such compassion that he runs to him and throws his arms around him. When we see that word compassion, all that we can really do is use kind of the English definition that we have of compassion, and that simply is like he kind of felt sorry for the son. And we read that and we think, oh, this is really, really cute. The father felt really sorry for his son who was coming back to him. Whereas when you go to the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, you see that this word compassion is a lot much more nuanced than that, because that word in Greek is splagma. And splagma means this is compassion that comes from the gut. This comes from the depths of your being. And some of y'all are like, that's exactly right. Splagma sounds like something that would come from the depths. Splagma sounds like something that a little Pepto-Bismol may cure. It's not just I feel sorry for my son, but there is a gut-wrenching response that this father has when he sees his son coming back. And maybe he even sees him moving his mouth a little bit, and he sees he has a rehearsed speech. I'm going to run to him. It's not uncommon for us today to see people running in our community. Back in the first century, though, grown men wouldn't run. It was considered very undignified. Lest we forget, they had long billowing robes that they wore, so to run, he had to hike up his robe and run, and he would have exposed his knees, which was also undignified. And so this father is making undignified choice, because he actually doesn't care what everybody around him thinks. He was so compassionately pursuing his son that he wanted to have that relationship with his son restored. So this is a parable about a loving father. And you and I have a father. God sent his son, Jesus, to run after us and to welcome us home. And when we realize the flaws in our life, and we realize that's the place where we start. And it doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you have made. In fact, Jesus died for you and took the cross for you in your brokenness. One of the most eye-opening passages of Scripture is Romans 5:8, when it says, but God's demonstration of love for us was this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not die for you when you were in a state of perfection. He died for you when you were broken, when you were hopeless, when you were without any ability to manage things in your own power. That was the demonstration of God's love for us. And so he runs to his son with compassion. And it says in verse 22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. And again, he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. My son was dead, and now he's alive. My son was lost, and now he's found. This was cause for great celebration. Do not miss, though, that the feelings of the father to the son had never changed. The son said to the father, you are dead to me. And what could the father have done? The father could have looked at the son and said, ditto, you are dead to me as well. You're dead to me, the son says. Well, guess what? You're dead to me as well. That father had every right to do that, but he didn't, because he yearned to be in that relationship with him. If you have somebody in your life that maybe you keep inviting to do things and they never show up or they never give you any response, how does that make you feel? Really, really bad, doesn't it? And what do you stop doing over time? You just stop inviting them to things because they never respond to the invitation. God had every right to do that, but that wasn't his plan. The love of the Father was not contingent on how it was accepted by the Son. And this is earth-shattering good news. God loves you even when you don't want to be with him. That's Easter in a nutshell. God loves you even when you don't want to be with him. When you go out and squander your life, God loves you, and God wants to be with you. When you say, my ways are better than your ways, God loves you and wants to be with you. When you say, I'm going to make life all about me and go live the way that I want to live, God still loves you and still yearns to be with you, just like this father who was waiting, open-handed, waiting anxiously for his son to come back. Let that sink in. Nothing you have ever done changes how the father feels about you. If you have children of your own, you can probably relate to some fraction of this. It's probably the closest kind of finite human example that we have to relate to this. Maybe you remember or have a 2 or 3 year old daughter, and you can remember those moments when she's trying to do something that is well beyond her scope of ability at that moment in time. Maybe she's trying to tie her shoes. And unless your 3 year old is a lot more advanced than mine was, that's not something that we really have grasped by age 3. But that doesn't stop her from trying. And so she tries to tie her shoes, and we're late getting out of the house because she's just sitting there trying to tie her shoes. And this has maybe happened to you like it's happened to us. We're like, why can't we just help you? And she stomps that little foot and says, I can do it all by... Thank you. It's not just our house. That's happened at your house too? I can do it all by myself. Just because she's unsuccessful in tying her shoes, does that mean that you stop loving your daughter? No. Your love for her does not change at all. You can be frustrated that she's trying to do it all by herself, but your love for her is not contingent on whether or not she takes your help in that moment. Maybe you have a 17-year-old son, and sometimes 17-year-old boys look at their mom or dad and they think, you know nothing about life. You haven't lived. And you kind of have to remind them, no, you have lived a life. And they may look at you sometimes like you know nothing. But the reality is, are they going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But if your 17-year-old son breaks curfew one night, are you going to stop loving him? No. No parent's going to stop loving their child just because they break one of their rules. But you're going to try to help him. You're going to try to help him avoid those pitfalls. That love that you have for your child is not contingent on whether or not they do exactly what you want them to do. This parable screams from the mountaintop, God wants to be with you even when you go your own way. God wants to be with you even when you try to chart your own course. God wants to be with you even when you say, God, my ways are better than your ways, and I'm going to go against that plan. Easter screams, Jesus loves the people who are hanging him on the cross. Jesus died so that all could come into a relationship with him. And yet, there's still another character in the story. I mean, we have the father, and we have the younger son, but we also have this older son who stayed home. So scroll down to verse 25. Let's learn a little bit more about him. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This older son had not went and squandered his father's wealth. The older son had not even asked for an inheritance. And apparently, the older son had never had anybody throw a party for him. He's pretty frustrated. you killed the fatted calf for your son that went out and engaged in prostitutes, and I haven't even had a goat slaughtered for my friends, and I have never left you. The father is ecstatic to welcome the younger son home. The older brother is not ecstatic to welcome the younger son home. The older brother is really, really angry at the father for casting a net that was so large that would have compassion and mercy for his brother. And because the older son couldn't get that, he grew bitter. And the older brother was pretty bummed that I've never received any of those things. I've never received a robe. I've never received a ring. I've never received a goat for celebration. The older brother hadn't left home, hadn't necessarily abandoned his father. However, it appears that he was a little bit more concerned with the gifts of the father than being with the father. He was a little more concerned about all these things he could get. The younger son ran off and sinned. But when he came to the realization what he had left, he decided, I want to come home. It seems like to me the older son had just kind of stayed home and become more religious. He just stayed home and had him a little clipboard and was like, I'm just going to start keeping more rules. I'm not going to realize the error in my ways. I'm not going to realize the love of the Father for me. I'm just going to sit here and remind myself of all the celebrations that I've never had. And all of the things that I've been looked over for. And that grew into resentment. And I believe this is a harsh reality that many of us might be facing today, because we can write ourselves into this story. And it begs the question, do you merely want the blessings of God, or do you want a relationship with God? Do you merely want the blessings of God, or do you want a relationship with God? It's like the older brother kind of wanted all the blessings, but wasn't really interested in the relationship. Whereas the younger son got lots of blessings, and he went out and realized the blessings actually were a very poor substitute for being with Dad. It's easy for us today to say, you know, I just want my life to be about all the blessings and health and wellness and for my kids to be happy and financial security and a good job. All these things, nothing wrong with any of those. And most of us would probably even attest to the fact that those things come to us by God. But a true understanding of Easter and a true understanding of what Jesus has done for us should lead us to a place where we say, you know what, I want to be in a relationship with God, because that is the most important thing in my life. And all of the blessings that I get in my life are just gravy. They're just lavished on top of me, and they're awesome. Maybe you're saying verbally, you know what, I have a relationship with God, but the reality is your life might be centered on just what you can get, opposed to being with the Father. This older brother had become complacent. He had become a rule follower. He had become pretty religious, but he didn't really want to acknowledge how good and how loving the Father was and is. See, this parable is a really amazing picture of the love of the Father for his sons. And the Father's love was not contingent on what the sons did. The Father had never changed, and he wanted his sons to realize what they had and what they were walking away from, and how they were trying to find purpose and meaning in things that were never, ever truly going to satisfy. So on this Easter morning, I hope and pray that you will feel the Father's love for you. People will sometimes ask, why as a church do we make such a big deal about Easter? Because without it, we have nothing. Without an empty tomb, then we can't make the claim that Jesus conquers it all. Because him conquering death shows us that the blanket has been thrown so wide, the net is so vast, that there is nothing that we will ever do to change the way that he feels about us, and nothing will ever change. When I read this story, I realize I am the younger son, and I'm also the older son. I've went out and lived frivolously, gone against the commands of God, and I've also stayed home and became religious and been more interested in all the blessings than the relationship. But regardless of where you might be, may you know that the Father is waiting, and Jesus died for us to have life, and that tomb was empty, and Jesus came out of that tomb so that you could come home. Jesus came out of that tomb so you could come home. It's the connection between this parable and the message of Easter. Jesus burst forth out of the tomb so that we can come home and be in a relationship with him. Luke 24, 5 and 6 says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. On that first Easter Sunday morning, these women arrived to the tomb. And do you know what they were expecting to find? They were expecting to find a dead body. But instead, the angel of the Lord says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Jesus yearns for you and I to come home. He yearns for us to be made right. He yearns for us to accept the forgiveness of our sins and a brokenness and realization that there's truly nothing that I've ever done that will prevent him from accepting me and loving me. When you and I lose something, it causes great grief, and it causes stress, and it causes anxiety. But you know what? Sometimes we realize the thing that we thought we lost was just kind of eaten by the couch cushion. We thought we lost the remote, and it was just buried way down in there, and we find it. If you've ever lost your wallet, which I have before, that is really terrifying. But do you know what you do pretty quickly? You cancel all your credit cards, you get a new identification, you buy a new wallet, and with the course of a few days, you kind of resolve that as much as you can. If you've ever lost your cell phone, which is also terrifying, do you just let it stay lost forever? No, you try to backtrack it, then you go and do all the things that Apple tells you to do, and then you go to the store at AT&T, and within a couple days, you got a new one. You kind of move on. We lose something, we find it, we breathe a sigh of relief. Or we lose something, we purchase a new one, and we just move on. Jesus, however, did not just choose to move on. Rather, he took the cross so that you and I could come home. And when you come home like the prodigal, there is much celebration. Like celebration over a lost sheep or a lost coin, even more so, there is so much celebration when we commit to follow Jesus and trust him with all of our lives. I do not know where you are today, but this is what I know. You're not here by accident. And I know that every person in this room has either been lost and broken, and we remember how that feels, or maybe you're currently lost and broken. And wherever you are, I pray that you would realize the Father loves you and that the Father welcomes you.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app, follow us on social media, or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.